relationship to his family. It goes back to the time before his father had a wife. His father did his internship with me at Newcastle, Pennsylvania, so it's been a long, long time. Once a month at CNC, Crown and Covenant, we have been studying the Psalms of Ascent, or the Songs of Going Up, also known as the Songs of the Pilgrim. And it's under this latter theme that we have been studying them in our congregation. And Psalm 131, which is one of them, particularly touched a number of our members and encouraged them. It's a psalm which is very small in words, but great in other respects. Here it is. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. I, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Small things are often excellent. Gems are small and beautiful and valuable. And Psalm 131 fits this description. It is a gem. Now, gems usually require a close look to fully appreciate their great beauty and value. A diamond may catch your eye from a distance with a flash, but greater appreciation comes from a closer examination. And likewise, Psalm 131 attracts our attention immediately, but as we examine and meditate on its rich images of the humble heart, we marvel at the magnitude of its brilliance. This little poem prayer is first of all addressed to the Lord. As it begins, Lord, my heart is not haughty, and my eyes are not lofty. The proud heart is revealed in the face and in the look of the eyes. The proud look out over the world and past people, and they assume a look of superiority and disdain. And even if they speak humble words, we're not deceived because we see the look. Their pride is reflected in their face and in their eyes. And the dominance of the proud look is recognized. Now, the proud look has its uses in the affairs of the world. The hard look of mastery, common to rulers, it cowers people into doing their will. And sometimes it's interpreted as a look of competence, and it inspires confidence. Even when the competence is lacking and the confidence is misplaced, but God is not deceived. He understands the heart. He knows the haughty spirit. He is aware of lofty ambition, ambition which carries men beyond the competence that they possess or their lawful position in the world. Men may ignore the proud look. They may even admire and covet it. But God knows, and God condemns it. Do not pretend humility before God. Your fraud will be detected and exposed. Pride goes before a fall. And a fall may be a long time in coming, but it will come, and the crash will be more thunderous and painful, especially if you have a scaled free to do as you would for a very long time. The higher your heights have taken you in pride, the more terrible the fall. Now, essentially, the proud person is a deceived person, a foolish person, perhaps deceived by flattery. But the problem begins in one's own heart. For the one who falls to flattery has welcomed and persuaded himself to believe it. We may make ourselves vulnerable to many woes when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. You recall that pride led to the fall of one of the most excellent of the angels. Full of pride, Satan, that fallen angel, enticed man to pride. Proud man disobeyed God, sought to be as God, determining good and evil. And the result was terrible. Adam and Eve, with lofty eyes, seeking things too profound for them, seeking and having divine ambitions, destroyed themselves and their race, their children. Now, King David is a noble example of a man with a humble heart. When the Ark of the Covenant was brought up to Jerusalem, it was a day of thanksgiving and celebration. And on that occasion, David removed his royal robes. He put on a plain gown. And then he led the people singing, playing music, and dancing before the Lord. He led the parade. Humble before God, he was just a worshiper like everyone else. But when he arrived home, he met an angry and sarcastic wife who was waiting for him. Being the proud daughter of former King Saul, she berated David for putting off his royal robes, joining the crowd, losing his dignity and acting like a common lowlife. Now, how did David answer his angry wife? In a not so subtle rejoinder, David reminded her that he had replaced her father as king, and that the Lord had done it, made him king. And he replied that God had chosen him king. He was king over Israel. And therefore he will play music before the Lord and be even more undignified if he chooses to be. I will humble myself in my own sight, he said to his wife. David knew who was king, and his true relation to God, his proper attitude before the Lord, and before the people for that matter. Before the Lord, he was just a worshiping man. How different his attitude from that of the Pharisees in the time of Jesus, who sought the chief seats in the synagogue. And David's elevation to be king illustrates how in God's providence the office often seeks the man, not man the office. David never pushed himself forward. Remember when Samuel came down to his father's house, to Jesse's house, to anoint a replacement for Saul? He examined each of the brothers in turn. They were busy candidating to be king. David was out in the hills taking care of the sheep, and they had to send for him. And you remember that when David arrived, he was chosen, and he was anointed. Now, the brothers were impressive men, but the Lord indicated to Samuel that none of them were God's choice, and he explained his decision to Samuel. God explained that he does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, after being anointed, David's humility continued, and he waited patiently for God's time. In the meantime, he served King Saul in the army. He was an excellent soldier. And he served King Saul at court. And even when Saul became jealous because David was more popular, and David had to flee for his life, still David refused to take up arms against Saul. He waited for God. Yes, David was not perfect. He coveted another man's wife and used his power as king to arrange things so that his competitor, the woman's husband, was killed. And God saw and challenged David through the prophet Nathan, and condemned his heinous sin, from which David repented. He did not arrogantly defend himself. When he was exposed, he repented. And God in mercy forgave. An even more striking example of humility is our Lord Jesus Christ. He who, being in the form of God, did not consider self to be it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, coming into the world as a creature, and being found in appearance as a man, being in the eyes of men just another man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even death on the cross. A criminal death. And preaching on the day of Pentecost, Peter said of Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken with lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So like his royal forebear, but more perfectly, and with singular trust in God, Jesus waited for God's eternal plan to be completed. He possessed his soul in patience and humbled himself until his time of exaltation came. But the humble man does not despise or overlook the small responsibilities which God has given to him. He does not neglect the duties at hand while looking for offices and honors which men give to those whom they consider great. Those things are too great for me. Things beyond my calling and gifts. But they are not thereby made trivial or unimportant. They are not to be neglected. Most of us deal with the small things of the world. Even within the kingdom of God, the smaller things, at least in the eyes of men, we are not to despise them or think them unimportant. History is the result of small events, ordinary deeds, and unknown people, as well as the great men of the world and of the kingdom. God delights in small things, we are told, and he loves humble men and women. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Pride and misplaced ambition ruin lives, often resulting in men and women who are emotionally and even actively out of control. Selfish pride threatens the peace and stability of all of us. We all need to practice humility for the sake of ourselves and others. Verse 2 illustrates in two ways that self-control that humility brings. Verily I have smoothed down and calmed my soul. Now this expression, this illustration is taken from the work of a farmer. We see him breaking up his clods and smoothing the soil to make a seed bed. It compares humbling our pride to raking a garden before planting. We must control our passions and order our ambitions in order to live productive lives before the Lord. The second illustration compares humility to the calm of the composed, trusting, weaned child. Of course, the time comes when the infant must give up the comfort of the breast and go and satisfy his hunger with adult food. And the transition is often very upsetting, even tumultuous, with weeping and anger tantrums. But eventually, under the guidance of the mother, a loving mother, this difficult time passes. And he begins to enjoy, more or less quietly, his new food and its content. And mother is still there, but in a new role. By the weaning process, the child has learned to trust her even more than he did before. Trust her for his care. So also, as the circumstances of our lives change, and change they do and should, we learn to trust God at all times because we've been through hard times. And we look to Him for now and to the future. As faith and trust grow through believing and trusting, however reluctantly, the child becomes like the weaned child with his mother. And we cannot think of this child and his trust in his mother's care without thinking of Jesus. Thinking of Jesus as he used the example of a small child to illustrate the believer's trust in God. Taking up a trusting child, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And what is the characteristic of a small child which makes him an example of those who belong to God's kingdom? And the answer, of course, is the young child tends to be trusting. Those who enter the kingdom of God must trust God. Christians are called to a life of trusting God's promise that He will care for them. And whatever the difficulties now, He has promised the blessing of a calm spirit and a happy future. The faith that saves is the faith that trusts in God. Faith and trust in God is the life of the pilgrim. Today we are about to leave the shelter of worshiping, the place where the saints gather, and enter once more into the hurly-burly of a chaotic world. And we will struggle again with the contempt, perhaps even the violence of the wicked. We will be tempted and threatened by our own foolish pride and our ambitions, by our sometimes unruly emotions, and present insecurities, of which there are a great plenitude these days, may cause us to forget our eternal security, to be afraid, and even perhaps in some way deny Christ. So as we return to the proud and unbelieving world, we need to remind ourselves, trust God. You see, at this point in the Psalms of Ascent, the pilgrim is looking to go home, away from the security and blessing of the temple and the worship with the saints. And then finally in verse 3, we have our mutual counsel to fellow believers. Our advice to ourselves and to our fellow believers, to our advice to the church. Wait, Israel, upon the Lord from now and forever. Often in the past, Israel had not trusted God. They were explicitly told not to make alliances with the great powers to the west, Egypt, or to the north and east, Babylon and Assyria and the like. They'd been told not to do that. They were to trust in God, but they didn't. And their supposed allies betrayed them. And as a result, Israel was disciplined, had hard experiences in Babylon, which reminded them of their failure to trust God. And because the church is one church, all suffer when the church suffers for its sins. When the church does not suffer, when the church does not trust God, trusting rather in itself and in its friends in the world, every believer is hurt. Let all of us learn to trust God. Trust as the weaned child. Trust as the little child that Jesus called to him. Then all of us together will know the blessedness of the kingdom of God. Amen.